All set, Andy? Getting the thumbs up. All right, Titus, the second chapter. Really appreciated the messages this weekend. Certainly been a blessing to me. Appreciate your being here and your participation. Titus chapter 2, and I'm actually going to start in verse 11, but we're going to be focusing on 14 and 15 this morning. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Let's pray. Awesome God, I am thankful for the opportunity to present to the saints here. Father, I'm thankful for a Lord's Day. I'm thankful for the way that you have provided for us, Lord God. I'm thankful for the success that the weekend has been to this point. Pray that my message this morning would give honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. I pray that it would be encouraging and edifying to the saints, that we would be built up, Lord God, that we would be instructed in the way to go, that we would be motivated, Lord God, to love and good works, that we would be motivated to be zealous for that which you have made us, Lord God. Father, I just pray that we would be people who are interested in getting the job done, Father. And I just pray that you would bless this time together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Lord desires to have a people zealous for good deeds. One of the things that I think will come through as I present this morning is that what we are zealous for comes through in our lives. People know what we care about. People know what we are passionate about. And the things that we really care about, the things that we are passionate about, we find a way to do those things. We find a way to get those things done. We find a way to engage in those activities. We find a way to be involved. Now, that's really the measure of how much we're zealous for something. Is not the measure for how zealous you are for something is, are you doing it? Right? Are you making it a priority? Because give you an example, right? We got a small Christian school there in Wauseon, and the kids will tell me that, you know, they really tried to get their homework done. They really wanted to get the homework done. You know, it was really important to them to get the homework done, and it became really important to them about 7:59, you know, school starts at 8, and they were really zealous about it. Just somehow it didn't get done for that day. And so you can kind of see through that pretty easily that, you know, the kids who really want to get their homework done, do you know what they do? They get their homework done. And, you know, it's interesting, too, because if the kids who really, really want to get their homework done, you can put tremendous roadblocks in front of them, and they overcome those roadblocks. They find a way to get those things done. And then the kids who don't really want to get their homework done, they'll create their own roadblocks, right? They don't need any resistance whatsoever. The path can be paved. It's like, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a reset, right? So you're just going to score today, right? We're going to get you caught up. Things are going to be good to go. And, you know, no homework today. And tomorrow we're going to start brand new. And it lasts for a day. But boy, that day was awesome. For the supervisors and monitors. So you're zealous. You get the stuff done that you really want to get done. And the stuff, it's easy to talk about stuff. It's easy to hypothesize about stuff. It's easy to theorize about stuff. It's another thing to actually get stuff done. Now, we know that this whole process is from the inside out, right? It's flowing from who we really are. But the Lord does expect fruit from us, does he not? And so I want to talk some this morning about the Lord desiring to have a people who are zealous for good deeds and being the people of God who are interested in those good deeds. Now, I think that it's important to talk to start out this morning about what's it mean to be zealous. Somebody, the messages go together for me for the most part, but somebody was making the point about two words that sounded, pugnacious. Yeah, it was pugnacious. And the idea was, well, what comes to your head, like the idea of a little pug dog or something, that must be right because they sound alike, right? So zealous, we don't typically use that word in modern vernacular, right? I didn't get up this morning and say, man, I'm really zealous for my coffee, even though you better believe that I'm passionate about my coffee, right? That's not really in our terminology that we use typically. So what's this mean? Is it just jealous? I mean, it sounds like jealous, right? So it must be just like, well, they're actually, they do share a root, okay? And so if you look, we'll just do some Webster's here. I don't know that it was Webster's. I don't remember which website I used for sure. But filled with or motivated by zeal. Well, that's helpful. Fervent. Warmly engaged, ardent in behalf of an object. Filled with religious zeal. Again, ardent, fervent, exhibiting enthusiasm or strong passion, marked by active interest and enthusiasm. Active interest and enthusiasm. I think that as we go on, I want you to keep that active interest in mind. I was thinking about this morning, just as far as illustrations go, this is unpopular in Lima, right? But I'm a big Michigan football fan, right? And so I spend too much time on like Michigan football blogs. But you know what? The coaching staff at Michigan has never asked me for input on the game plan. Not a once, right? I am. It might have gone better for Ohio State the past 3 years if they would have. So they haven't asked me, right? And no matter how much time that I spent talking about it or thinking about it or listening to podcasts about it, I'm really not doing anything to advance the cause of Michigan football. Michigan football does not care about me. Zero. No care whatsoever. Right? And I'm not really, the most money that I spend on the university might be to, buy a hoodie. I don't think they see very much of that money anyway. I don't like going to games, right? So the university almost literally gets nothing from me, right? I won't pay to go to a game. Like, why would I pay for that kind of a headache? No, thank you, right? I went to a game 2 or 3 years ago. My buddy paid, right? He flew in and paid for me, right? Like that. Maybe he drove. I can't remember. He came from a long way away. They don't get anything from me. So just because I talk a lot about Michigan football does not really make me invested in Michigan football. Now, there might be some emotional investment, right? But I'm not contributing to the cause. I'm not helping to defend the national championship. Not happening, right? I have no effect on that whatsoever, right? So when we're talking about our zeal for the Lord and being zealous for good works, one of the things that we need to keep in mind is that the Lord is interested in our making our punches count. He's interested in our running the race so as to win, marked with active interest and enthusiasm. We are getting the job done. So I think these definitions help us. If you want to refer back to 14 and 15, just read those two verses together for a moment. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So I want to point a few things out before we get to my main point this morning. But he gave himself for us what? To redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, and to create a people who are zealous for good works. God's purpose will be fulfilled. And he has a desire to see these things come to pass. Again, to redeem us from every lawless deeds, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, and to create a people who are zealous for good works. I really appreciated that illustration last night, that we really are clean. And that's one of the things that I'll say right now, is that that clean conscience is an absolutely necessary ingredient for us to be able to produce true good works. Because if you don't have a clean conscience, you can do all of the good things in the world, and those are just dead works of the law. And so the Lord has created a system by which we are clean from the inside out, and the Holy Spirit continues to make us clean, continues to purify us. But it's not just so that we look good. It's not just so that we can enjoy being clean in the Lord. It's actually purposeful. Because if we are being dragged down by a guilty conscience, if we are being dragged down by shame, if we're being dragged by any of these things, that's taking away from our effectiveness in the kingdom of God. And so there's a purpose for our holiness. And that's going to be one of the themes throughout this presentation, is that there is a purpose for our holiness. We're not holy just for the cause of being holy. We're holy for a purpose. But two things before we get started here, okay? Been redeemed from every lawless deed. The scriptural pattern is that Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. Christ redeemed us so that we can look just like him. Go to Galatians chapter 1, actually. Galatians 1, I appreciated 2 Corinthians, I think, 7:1 there, you know. Perfecting holiness. We want to pay attention to words like every and all and those sorts of things. He redeemed us from every lawless deed. That sounds like a lot. That sounds like all of them. Every single one, every lawless deed. Galatians 1, 3 and 4, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. God's purpose is to deliver us from this present evil age. Notice that his purpose is not to deliver us when we all get to heaven. His purpose is to deliver us from this present evil age, and that's not by taking us out of the world. Right, he is going to purify us from every lawless deed, again, from the inside out, which lets us know, okay, that God actually can produce within us practicing righteousness. He can produce within us the very character of Jesus Christ. Titus 3:5, talking about the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. That brand new creature that comes out of the waters of immersion, that brand new creature has a completely clean conscience. That new creature is sinless. But as was pointed out last night, the Holy Spirit is going to continue to work with us to change our character and our habits to look like Jesus too. And so he is going to redeem us from every lawless deed. And so this rescue operation is going to be successful. And he defines this as a rescue operation. And again, our participation is necessary. But this rescue operation, it kind of by definition, needs to deliver us, needs to take us from a state where we are at risk to a state where we are safe. We're rescued. We're no longer participating in every lawless deed. If we're in the same state as before our rescuing, what was the point of the rescuing? You know, if, you know, we had some visitors yesterday, right? And if I would have met the visitors at the door and said, actually, that was me calling, I need rescuing. Well, sir, what's your distress? Oh, I don't have any. Things are great. It's a great weekend. Why did you call? I need rescuing. They might start to think I had some mental problems, right? But it is very much not clear what I need rescued from. Well, the Lord's desire is to rescue us from this present evil age, to purify us from every lawless deed. Is he able to do that? Right? And so, again, we want to be thinking about Christ's power in us. I want to think through this from the perspective of if we, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can overcome one sin, then it would follow that we can overcome any sin. And if there is a sin that we cannot overcome, you really have to ask yourself, is there any sin that we can overcome? And so I want to process through some of those things that God's desire has been that he rescued us so that we will be free, and he has redeemed us from every lawless deed. The price that Jesus paid, okay, was a tremendous price. I remember reading, actually, the very first time I became aware of the Chronicles of Narnia, my dad was reading me The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe at way too young of an age, which fits if you knew my dad, right? but one of the things about The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe is, like, it was not right when Aslan died. That can't be how the story goes. Okay, it's not right, it's not just, Aslan shouldn't die. I think you'll know what I mean here. I'm sure thankful that Aslan died. And that's the price of propitiation, is that Aslan died, right? And so, understand that not only did Jesus shed his blood on the cross, but then as our great high priest made propitiation in the tabernacle not made with hands. He did that so that he might purify us from every lawless deed. And to purify for himself a people for his own possession. We belong to Christ. That purity would include sinlessness, but really where we're headed with this in particular is that it is not limited to sinlessness. Back when we got to experience, when there was a lot of talk around debate time, and I remember those times pretty clearly, and, you know, there was this talk about sinless perfection, and one of the things that was interesting to me is that, like, really, if you understood these concepts, that's where they wanted the conversation to revolve around. But that's not really where we were taking the conversation. It's like, what is our potential in Christ and what does he desire from us? And what is he able to accomplish through his Spirit in us? And one of the outcomes of that is sinlessness, right? But really, it is a byproduct as opposed to the end goal. And so the Lord does desire to purify for himself a people for his own possession because that is who we are. And who we are and what we believe ultimately dictates what we will do. And so again, I would submit to us as well that just talking about sinlessness and just talking about our potential in Christ, in a lot of ways, doesn't advance the ball very far. Right? That we actually have to be engaged in supporting the program, if you will. That we need to be zealous for good works. But who we are and what we believe really do matter, not just for theological and doctrinal reasons, which are really important, but also because what you believe is ultimately what you live out. And so if we believe in being zealous for good works, if we really believe that, that is what we will live out. Again, I don't know how well you can read that, but you know, the focus cannot be on being sinless. The focus needs to be on Christ and glory. He has set out to purify a people for his possession. He purchased us or redeemed us so that we would produce good works. Let's go over to Ephesians real quick. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Now as a result of works, no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's been well pointed out even this weekend that our immersion into Jesus Christ is part of faith. Galatians 3, 26 and 27 make that really clear that our immersion into Jesus Christ is part of what God calls faith and saving faith. Do not, and this is just for free, okay? Don't ever fall for the trick that it's something that you do, therefore it's a work, right? It is something actually that is done to you, and the only work that it is a work of God, right? So we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, but where I want to focus is for what purpose? Why? You know, our denominational friends always want to quote Ephesians 2:8, right? But what about Ephesians 2:10? Created in Christ Jesus for what? For a purpose. For good works, which God prepared beforehand, which is really an interesting statement that we're not going to spend time on today, so that we should walk in them. We have been created brand new for good works. This new creation is not just there so that we can have a theological upper hand on the people that we interact with. It's there so that we can accomplish good works for Jesus Christ. The Lord expects fruit. Remember when Jesus said, greater works than these you're going to do? Was that the miraculous things? Right? Or was Jesus limited by a 3.5-year ministry? And some of us may have the opportunity to work in the Lord for 30, 40, 50, 60 or more years. And, what was the purpose that Jesus had? Something about seeking and saving that which is lost. Something about what he's made us ambassadors for. ministry of, I think it started with an R maybe. Well, reconciliation, right? So what kinds of good works do you suppose that the Lord wants us to be involved in? Helping in soup kitchens? Helping little old ladies across the street? You know? Working with Habitat for Humanity, right? Okay, that's what we're going to do in the hallway after this. We're going to talk about being zealous for good works, okay? And we're going to have a Habitat for Humanity sign up in the hallway to help underprivileged people, okay, to be able to have houses. Do I have anything against the cause that Habitat for Humanity has? No. No problems whatsoever. Sometimes I use United Way, and then I have all sorts of problems. But I have no problem. You know, probably haven't done a ton of research, but on the face of it, I got no problem with what Habitat for Humanity is doing. Guess what? We have a higher purpose. And if somebody wants to use Habitat for Humanity to get some contacts for people that they might think might be interested in the gospel, great. But as a Christian, you've got a higher purpose than Habitat for Humanity has. You have a higher purpose than the United Way has. You have a higher purpose than helping little old ladies across the street. He created us to be a people who are zealous for good deeds. The plan of God has been orchestrated so that we might participate in good works. I've got Hebrews 9, 13, and 14 on the board here. If you can't see it, go ahead and turn there. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to sin, to serve the living God? Its plan is not just for forgiveness of sins, but rather the purpose of a clean conscience is so that we can serve the living God. I want us to consider for a moment what the Lord has done to put us in position to be able to work with him. He's made us participants. And when you're a participant, when you're an owner, it means a whole lot more to you. It's one of the things that I really took away from, one of the many things that I took away from Luke's message on Friday night, is that you don't know the value of a soul until you know the value of a soul. Because that's the thing. It's like, okay, let me take another sidetrack, right? One of the reasons why somebody can't take over, like, okay, I think sometimes the idea is, somebody's going to evangelize and then somebody else is going to disciple, right? One of the things that's a huge problem with that is that if somebody hasn't done the work to actually evangelize a person, okay, they have no idea what the person who's being discipled really needs, and they don't know the value of that soul because they haven't fought for that soul. And so since they haven't fought for that soul, then they do not know how to adequately sacrifice for that soul. Jesus showed us what the price for a soul was when he laid down his life for us. He knew the value of a soul, and he demonstrated that to us. Well, within that context then, think about what the Lord has done to put us in position to be able to work with him. He could have set up this process any way that he wanted to set up this process. He could have set up the Great Commission any way that he wanted. He could have used angels. Again, angels are really good messengers. It's kind of in the name, right? They're good messengers. And you know what? They only make mistakes once. Pretty good track record. You know, I make verbal errors multiple times an hour, right? Like, I thought I said one thing, and really I said another, right? I make those mistakes, right? I know that I have this weekend actually from the front. I'm like, hey, let's go to lunch when it's dinner time, guys, right? Like, I've done that this weekend. Angels don't mess up. But why has he recruited us to be part of this effort? It's really for our benefit. He's really paved the way for us to have ownership in the kingdom of God, that we're actively engaged because we're not just emotional message board supporters. We're making a difference on the field. Could the Lord have done it all himself? But is that what he chose to do? And so he's empowered us to win personally, but really, winning personally is just part of this. He's empowered us to be able to be victorious, to help other people, to be a part of the cause of Jesus Christ, to be able to be those who are affecting whether touchdowns are going to be made spiritually or not. Well, that's better than being on the message board, guys. It's a lot better than being on the message board. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2:16. Act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Something that I've been talking about here recently, and so Wasion and Lima people in particular are going to be very familiar with it, but I want us to consider this idea of freedom from versus freedom to. It says, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. The reason why the Lord has made us free from sin is so that we have the freedom to be able to serve his purpose. I really would like you to consider what the benefit of freedom from really is, if you don't intend to use that freedom from something to accomplish anything. So try to give an example here. If we have freedom from a tyrannical government, but we don't use that freedom from a tyrannical government to actually accomplish the Lord's purpose, say, what good was the freedom from the tyrannical government? Well, you could have, right? If we have, let's use that same example, of freedom from a tyrannical government, but you don't, like, you're really for the cause of economic freedom, right? We believe in economic freedom. That's good culturally, but if From a personal perspective, if you're for economic freedom, but then you don't use that freedom to maybe start an entrepreneurial enterprise or to be able to make money, what good was it that you had freedom from the oppression? See, freedom from really doesn't matter unless you're interested in getting something done. And I think that maybe that's one of the reasons why sometimes we don't value the power that we have within ourselves, is because we're not really looking to get anything done. We're just thankful that we've got freedom from. I'm in the light of the Lord, free from darkness. But what are we getting done? And so just want to encourage us that freedom from is just the first step. It really has to be freedom to. A couple of different examples here, competing currency. I remember back in the Ron Paul days, right? And it's funny, you know, I really appreciate, you know, some of the radicals. I think it was actually in Michigan where they first started setting $1 Federal Reserve notes on fire, right? And so you would go to a Ron Paul rally like in 2007, and, you know, they would be setting $1 bills on fire, and they'd be chanting in the Fed. You know, but if you actually look at Ron Paul's policy positions, one of the things that was really interesting is that his position was not to immediately end the Fed. That wasn't his position. His position on an immediate basis, should he be elected president, like anybody would let that happen, should he be elected president, he said, I'm going to legalize competing currencies. We'll start there. Right? We'll start there. Well, again, if he had that opportunity, but then nobody started any competing currencies, what good would that do? And so freedom from a guilty conscience, freedom from our past life, and freedom from sin are all God-given blessings. But if we don't use these things to serve God, what good does it do us to have them? Ultimately, he has saved us to give us freedom to serve him, to positively practice his will for our lives. I think people get stuck at their freedom from, and they don't value the freedom to the way that they should, the way that we should. It really is about being created in Christ Jesus for good works, to value the things that the Lord values, to invest in the things that the Lord invests in, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. See, it is great to be saved from our sins. It is great to not be headed to eternal condemnation, but really it is about the life that he has given us. What are we going to do with that life? And so when we see in Titus chapter 2 about being zealous for good works, that we are created in Ephesians chapter 2, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk into them. This is about freedom to accomplish what the Lord has for us. And this positive engagement in what we have the freedom to do makes all the difference. If it's just freedom from things, you know, there's always somebody who can, it's going back to the homework example, right? If it's about freedom from, you can always find an obstacle why you couldn't get your homework done. Well, if I would just have freedom from, you know, having to do 4 pages a day, then I would get my homework done. If I just had freedom from that, that's what I need, freedom from, right? And that's really the problem is, you know, they think that I should work while I'm at school, and that's just ridiculous, right? I mean, I think that that's not appropriate. Well, or is it about freedom to do something? If you think about what people are truly zealous for, you can't stop them from doing those things. If we go, if we start before zeal, you can see the example up there. I wouldn't say that I'm zealous for roller coasters, but I'm getting real close, right? Like I'm close to zealous for roller coasters. You know, so I know way more information than you would ever need or want to know about roller coasters. Top Thrill 2 had its preview day this year, and as a Cedar Point pass holder, I had the opportunity to go to Top Thrill 2's preview. So I am now one of not very many people who have ridden Top Thrill 2, because if you know anything about Top Thrill, it is now shut down for maintenance and safety concerns. But I would 100% ride it today if I had the opportunity, okay? Just to be really clear. But people who know me know that I enjoy roller coasters, right? Me and Tony had an opportunity. I think Logan was with us. Was it just the three of us in Pennsylvania last year? You know, we had the opportunity. We went on a trip. I got to ride this roller coaster called Leap the Dips. And Leap the Dips is one of the most terrifying 35-foot roller coasters I've ever ridden in my life because it was constructed in 1902. There was not a seat belt, and my back hurt really bad at the end of it. They were like pews. Like, they were literally pew seats in there. But, fun fact, it's also shut down this year. So the way I figure it is, unless it gets relocated, which I'm in favor of, but unless it gets relocated, I'm one of the last people to have ever ridden that ride. I think that's got to count for something. You know, so if I can find an excuse to go to a theme park, I'm finding an excuse. Like, my wheels have always been turning. I've never quite been able to get this one to work out timing-wise, but in all my trips out to Montana, I go past a park in Iowa. I can't remember if it's in Des Moines or Altoona, but actually Adam spotted it before I did this year as we're taking the kids out. He's like, wanna stop? And I mean, everything within me is like, absolutely. Now, the 22 of us can't stop on our way out to Montana youth camp, but we could think about it. Like, there's always next year. I'm thinking about these things because I'm like, yeah, I'd like to have those experiences. I care about that. I make that happen because it's something that I want to do. I have a buddy of mine who, he's a unique guy. We're good friends. But he loves to travel. Okay, and this has become his passion. I would say that this is something that he is zealous for. And he'll do the research to travel, and he finds a way to make that travel happen. He has his travel schedule for the next 12 to 18 months worked out all of the time, right? And he is always looking for different locations. He is doing his research about the places that he goes. What are the unique places to eat? What are the sights to see? His life revolves around traveling. His job is set up in such a way so that he has flexible hours. He works in healthcare. He has flexible hours so that he can have a lot of long weekends, right? Maybe work Tuesday, you know, Monday through Thursday, or maybe Tuesday through Thursday, so that he can then take those days and travel wherever he wants to. He'll fly, he'll drive, he'll do whatever he has to do. Now, he's not particularly of a tremendous amount of means. He's a single guy, and he'll do things like he'll sleep in his car, right? And he's fine with that. Because what he really cares about is traveling. What he really cares about is seeing something new. What he really cares about is being able to have that new experience, to go and to do the thing, to seize whatever that moment is. And so he is going to style his life around making those choices. And if he's zealous for that, from one perspective, more power to him. But I use those things as examples to ask us, really, what are we zealous for? What is it that we are styling our life around because we're so passionate about making them happen? You know, is the whole of our life around roller coasters, or is the whole of our life actually about getting those kids to Montana youth camp? As an example, what is the whole of your life built around? What does it mean that we are zealous for good works? Because this is going to, what you're zealous for, what you really believe in, those things are going to flow from you. And we want the cause of Jesus Christ to be the very thing that we have styled our lives around. See, That is what he has created us to do. And I'd like to have us consider that that's really God's purpose for us, because if that's what we're zealous for, if we're zealous for engaging in his mission, then there's nothing that can stop us, because it's what we're going to do no matter what. It's where our mind lives. It's where our actions manifest themselves, because it is who we are. It's not manipulation to get people to buy into some sort of program. It's not incentivizing them to act in some sort of way that is contrary to where they would normally act. It is about being about the cause of Jesus Christ. And if that's what we're really about, nothing can stop us. And that's really exciting. That's inspiring. That's motivating, because who can stop an army like that? Because if that's what we're going to do, no matter what, then, hey man, load up more homework. We want to get it done. We're the people who are going to get it done. And if for some reason we don't happen to get it done today, it's going to get done tomorrow, because that's who we are. That's what we're about. And so it really changes things. It's one of the things about, even within, let's just say, the restoration movement, one of the things that has developed, right, is some sort of clergy-laity system. What has developed is this sense of send guys off to Bible colleges to be preachers, right? And it's really interesting because, number one, those guys have no idea how to actually evangelize. Okay, they don't teach that in the classroom. Okay, the second part of that is, it's like, okay, I graduate from college. Now, what's the one thing that everybody, well, not everybody, but what's the one thing that most people should want when they graduate from college? A lot of people who graduate from college want to find another degree so that they can not have to pay back their student loans. But you should want, after college, a job. So what do you think that seminary students or Bible college students, what after they graduate from Bible college? They want a job. Job. I mean, a job. Like, that's why you go to college. You get a job. But what if you're about evangelism? What if that's your life? You can't be stopped. You know, I mean, again, I think we heard some stories about newspaper routes and that sort of thing. You know, I was tractor parts inventory was my gig, right? But, you know, hey, maybe selling shoes at JCPenney. I mean, there are a lot of different, you know, something about an ice factory and McDonald's. I don't know. You know, but when it's who you are, it's what you do. That's what you do, because you can't be stopped from doing it. If we're zealous for good works, we can't be stopped. You can't be stopped. And so that's how the gates of Hades will not overpower us, because we're positively motivated to serve him. Again, what Ezekiel 37, it talks about a mighty resurrected army, empowered by Christ, but empowered to win. Not just empowered to be like, hey, you know, it's really cool to not be dead anymore. Pound it. You know, it's actually, hey, let's engage in spiritual warfare. Let's be zealous for good works. My encouragement for all of us is to invest more in the kingdom. One of the things about investment is that it leads to more investment. It leads to a greater care for the things of the kingdom. It leads to our taking ownership of the kingdom. It leads to more and more of those good things. And it's why the scripture tells us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And go back to the cleansing book and the example of tempo there. A lot of times the way I see it, I just say it: time, energy, money, resources, right? What do you have, right? People and organization is probably better, but you know, I shorten it up. What do you got and where are you spending it? What do you got and where are you spending it? Are we zealous for good works, or are we just content that we have freedom from? Maybe we'll get our homework done tomorrow. See, I want to encourage us all to be thinking about how we can constantly move the kingdom forward as opposed to just staying faithful until Jesus comes back. See, I think that a lot of people just hope, okay, well, I was there Sunday and I was there Wednesday and I gave my tithe and, you know, I take a Bible class once every 6 months or so, and so, you know, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Well, there's a whole lot more to being the mighty resurrected army than just holding down, half of you are holding down pews. there's a whole lot more to it than that. It's about being created in Christ Jesus for good works. Leave with this final thought. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you were living. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Let's get to serving the Lord together. Let's go ahead and stand, guys.